Father God, we thank you so much for your consistent, unconditional, steadfast, faithful love for us sinners who deserve none of it. How cool it is, God, that so long ago that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and you immediately, from the day that you said, all right, here's some clothing, from that day forth, you started to say, all right, I'm going to do everything I can to rebuild, to reconcile this relationship that I have with my creation. So, Lord, you didn't have to do that. You chose to do that. And you chose to send Christ to die in our place so that we can have an unbroken relationship with you and one day step into heaven. So we thank you so much, Lord, for that kind of unconditional love and that kind of grace and mercy that you have just shown to all of humanity. So, Lord, we thank you so much for that. And now, God, as we get into your word, God, I pray that you will just, that your Holy Spirit will come and just do what you want to do, do work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls that can only be accomplished through your word and through your spirit. So, Lord, I pray that you'll take my mouth and allow me to just be nothing more than a willing instrument for you today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you would be familiar. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians and talking about really the crux of Colossians is like the tagline you see in the graphic is to become mature in Christ. Because when we've been looking through Colossians, we see that the world that the believers in the town of Colossae were living in is not as different as what we think it is compared to today. I mean, they didn't have cars, they didn't have the internet, all those kind of things. But the influences that were coming into their community were very much the same. There's nothing new under the sun. These influences are very much the same because we live in a world in America where we have Christianity and we have America, and the American culture is so often intertwined with Christianity, sometimes in a way that makes that is adding to Christianity on how we think that we're supposed to follow Christ. But what was happening in Colossae was these new Christians who Paul never met were trying, they were learning, they were growing, and they were being taught what it looks like to follow Jesus. But in the midst of that, as we've talked about repeatedly, in the midst of that, they're in a pagan city with all of these false religions, and these false prophets are coming in and saying, okay, Jesus is good. That's one, okay, that's one God. That's one deity. Call him God if you want to. That's good, but that's step one, or that's one rung on the ladder towards self-actualization, or that's one rung on the ladder towards spiritual maturity. And Paul has been swooping in repeatedly throughout this letter and reminding us as believers and reminding the believers in this city that, hey, no, that's not the way this works. Hey, listen, it is entirely, unapologetically rooted in Christ and Christ alone, and he has gone through this, that creation itself, your very DNA, everything you see and touch and feel, everything created by, through, and for Christ. You can't have anything without Christ, and he is not only everything that you have, but he is all that you have, and he is all that you need, and you must anchor it in Christ, because people are going to swoop into your life, are going to swoop into your emotions and to your spirituality and say, well, you need some of this. You need some of this. You need some of this. And we see all around us, we see all these man-made ideas that come in, and if we don't always have our blinders on, we can see that Christ is not in it, but it can influence us. And we, as Christians who are, and as a church and as a preacher who tries to say, okay, there are some things I've been told, there are things that I've been taught, there are things that I think I believe, but what did God really say? Is that really in the Bible? We always have to go back to Scripture because we're at this place where we've got so many voices that we have to go back to Scripture. You and I, back in the day, back in the day, I mean, you go back even just to radio, you go back before radio, I mean, people following Christ, they hear a sermon on Sunday. And then they may or may not have a copy of the Bible, and they go home and they read that copy of the Bible, and then they talk about it amongst friends and family, maybe. They're hearing one sermon. In our day and age, you can hear me, you can listen to me on the weekend, and then you can go home and you can listen to 17 different sermons between now and next Sunday. And it could be the 17 completely different preachers of 17 completely different doctrines and theologies, and 17, and some of which will be solid, some of which will not. And you got to fish through that, because worldly ideas are coming in to the pulpit, and worldly ideas are coming into what's being taught in Christianity. So we see that in our everyday, and in the Colossian church, they were experiencing that. They were new to the faith, and they were trying to follow Christ, and they wanted to follow Christ, and Paul wrote this letter to remind them, stop adding things to Christ. Stop letting them tell you that Christ isn't enough. He is everything that you need. So as we've been working our way through that, last week we read just a couple verses that I kind of broadly entitled as In Our Walk with Christ is Learning to Draw on the Riches of Christ. Because we talked about how, how many of us, we get saved and we sit down, or we get saved and we just stop and we say, okay, that's enough, I'm good. And then we live 60 years and then we step into heaven and we're like Francis Chan on the balance beam, and we're just like, I made it. I didn't grow, I didn't face any persecution, but I made it. But we're called to dig deeper. And the scripture was about drawing on the riches of Christ, of how we dig our roots deeper and deeper and deeper, so that the wind blows, we're ready. When the trials and the temptations come, we're ready. We've got the power of God. So we talked about the growing in the riches of Christ so that we're ready and we're walking in him. We're not just getting saved and sitting down, we're walking in him, meaning that we're rooted in him, that we're built up in him, that we're established in the faith, and we're abounding in thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. And now, as Paul has just finished sharing that with us, we continue forward in this passage, and now what we get is a warning to resist. We get a warning to resist. We get a reminder that you are in Christ, and some more about what that means, and then a declaration that your debt has been paid, that your sins were nailed to the cross, and God has made you alive, and he wants you to know that Christ has triumphed over evil powers, and has not just triumphed over evil powers, but he has disarmed them. God's word's not mine. He has disarmed the evil powers and the authorities that are trying to overcome you, because you can triumph because he has triumphed. So let's go ahead and look at Colossians 2, 8 through 15. If you got a Bible, you can just crack it open to that and just lay it there. We'll be good. Or if you can bring it up on something else, and John's going to put it on the screen for us as well. So let's look at Colossians 2, 8 through 15. So this whole section is about being alive in Christ. So Paul tells us to be rooted in Christ, to walk in him. And then he starts in verse 8, says, see to it. Now see to it that no one takes you captive. So when I see this right off the bat, I say see to it. So this is, okay, we're rooted in Christ. This is okay. I'm growing in Christ. This is okay. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got the strength that I need to overcome. I don't have to succumb to the trial and the temptation, because the Bible also says that in the trial, God's going to give me the tools that I need. But I have to make the decision, right? I don't have to just roll over and play dead because the winds of temptation blew my way, and now it's like, well, here we go. No, it says see to it. So this to me, right off the bat, he says, okay, if you're ready to grow in your faith, if you want to be mature in Christ, if you want to be more than wishy-washy, if you want to be more than just these low roots that blow over every time the wind blows, if you want to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, there's going to take some will. There's going to take some effort. It doesn't just happen, right? There's got to be you deciding, I am going to see to it I'm going to see to it, because there are some things that are going to come my way. There are some challenges that are going to come my way. So are you seeing to it? So let's read the rest of the passage. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So here's that baptism thing again. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Amen. So when I read this passage, my mind goes right to, there's a whole lot of meat in here. There's a whole lot. I wouldn't do this to you, but I could probably preach 10 sermons just out of those 7 verses. And you guys would be all probably half asleep because we'd be here till midnight. But we'll just let that sit. When I read this whole thing here, what I see is the overarching title and understanding that we are made alive together with Christ. That you were dead in your trespasses and now you're made alive. That you were dead in your sins. That you were, like we read earlier, that you were living in this domain of darkness and you've been set free into the light, and you've made this have the inheritance of the light. But you are made alive together with Christ. So right out the gates, we remember that Paul is uniquely writing this to Christians. He's writing this to people that he believes are following Christ. And I know that our context is sometimes a little bit different in modern day America, where I don't anticipate that every single person that ever walks through our doors is following Christ, but I can anticipate that most of you are. And my prayer is that by the end of the day, or by the end of the month, or by the end of the year, that eventually you all are, so that someday I can present you, just like we read, and just like Paul writes previously, that we can present you mature in the faith before the Father. This is our prayer as a fully devoted follower of Christ. But there are some things that are going to come your way. And the first thing Paul wants us to know is a warning to resist. He wants to warn us that things are coming our way. And then he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So when Paul says this, he's not putting down philosophy, because philosophy itself means love of wisdom. Philosophy just means love of wisdom. And both Judaism and Christianity are in a sense philosophical, because they're a kind of a set of wise values and guides for your life. But what Paul is warning against here is what I've said many times throughout this series, is the hollow and deceptive philosophies that are built on nothing more than human tradition and are mixing into Christianity. So we hear things that tickle our ears and we say, that sounds like a great way to live. I think I'll try that. And there's a lot of them out there, especially in this internet world. Have you noticed? We live in this world where you can get on Google and you can type in anything, and next thing you know, you're going down this path of this worldview or this philosophy that sounds good and looks good in human terms, but when you really compare it to Scripture, it's a hollow, empty, nothing grounded in it, because it's not grounded in the solid truth of Christ and the solid Scripture and our Creator. And I could list them different things for you of what people in our modern day, you get on the internet and you can find yourself going down these different worldviews. But everything, every religion, every idea, every way of life, every philosophy that you see in the world that is not rooted in Christ is a lowercase r religion. It is false religion. And Paul wants to warn us to see to it that whenever you hear these things, that doesn't mean they're all bad. Doesn't mean it's not something that you can apply to your life, but don't let that replace Christ. If it's not in Scripture, don't let that replace your Jesus. And he wants us to know, once again, that we are in him. We are in him. If you are walking in him, if you are born again, you are walking in him. It says you have the fullness of deity dwelling bodily, that you've been filled with him, and he is the head, and he is the rule, and he's the authority. And having now been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is a really cool picture, and we talk about this every time we come around to baptism, this picture of being in Christ, and when we are baptized in the water, we are participating, we are visually participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are leaving our sins in the water. It's gone. It's clean. We come out clean. We leave it in the dirty water, and we are participating in the death. So when we say we're participating in the death of Christ, it means that we are spiritually have shared in his death, and that our sinful nature has been cut away, and that we have died to our former life. We have died to our former life, and our sin has been cut away. That's pretty awesome, because you know, how often are you trying to live your Christian life and you're walking with Christ and you think, okay, I'm a new creation, but then the wind blows and the temptation comes and you're reminded of who you were, but yet you have to look back and say, okay, no, wait a second. My sins were on the cross. When I got baptized, my sins were it's illustrated to have been in the water. I left my old self behind. I'm putting on a new self. I am a new creation. I am no longer that person. So when the trial and the temptation comes, that we learn is even though the devil lies to us and says, hey, you're unique in this sin. You're unique in this, and no one, you can't talk to anybody about this struggle because you're the only person that's ever been here. That's just going to be embarrassing. No one's going to be able to relate to you. But the Bible says that no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. None. If you're facing a trial, it's you can find people that have been there. You can find people that have overcome it. You can find people that have said, yeah, that was my old life too, and now I have new life. I have new life. So Paul wants us to remember that whenever the lies come in from the evil one, we can look back and say, that's who I was. But that's not who I am. I am a new creation, I am a new self, and I am moving forward in following Christ. And he will give you the tools, he will give you the strength, he will give you the way to escape, and you can be on a path towards power and towards victory and towards triumph like we see at the end of the passage, because he has triumphed. We serve a Savior who has conquered sin and death and hell, so we too can be triumphant in our faith and in our trials and in our temptations. Don't buy into the lie that that's just who you are. No. You're washed clean as a Christian. You're washed clean. Your old self is dead. Dead. Just like it said in the video. If you have placed your faith in Christ, by grace, your old self is dead, nailed to the cross and gone, buried with Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul says it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And in Romans 6, he says it a different way. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. That's key. So that sin will lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Our old self is gone. Our new self is here. Our old hearts are gone, and we've been replaced with a new heart. We are a new creation. Our old, and we are set free from the power of sin. We are free to live life full in Christ. We are free to live life abundant. We are free to live life with passion for Christ, to boldly and humbly declare the change in our lives because of Christ. That's what we declare in baptism. That's what we declare in salvation. That's what we declare at church. That's what we declare in our everyday life when we live a life of victory. Don't walk around like you got to carry all these sins and carry all these burdens. No, they were on the cross. It's gone. You got to believe that. If you've confessed your sins to Christ and been made new and been made alive, don't live like you're not. Live like you have life to the full, because you have power over sin. Because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you as a Christian. And you don't have to succumb to the pressure. You don't have to succumb to the temptation. You've been made alive together with Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us of all of our trespasses, that's all means every last one of them. That means past, present, and future. He got them all. And he did this by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. You and I were born into a world of sin, a world that's lost. We were born in this, and we have this debt that we carry, that had Christ not taken it to the cross, we deserve what he went through. We deserve that punishment. We deserve the hell. We deserve the torture and the torment and the damnation. We deserve that. My sins put him on the cross. But when we confess our sins to Christ, he is faithful to forgive us, because he took him and he nailed them to the cross. And in that process, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He has triumphed over them, and you can triumph over them in him. In him. So let me try this for you. So here's how I picture this today. Here's how I picture this. So it said that our debts were taken, and they were paid for, and that Christ set, he set aside our sins and he nailed them to the cross. Your sins, my sins, the world's sins. He set them aside and he nailed them to the cross. So here's what I picture. I picture, if you can follow me in the imagination, I picture the day that Jesus is on the cross on Calvary. Jesus is on the cross being crucified. And I see people from all over the world, people of every generation, every people group, every ethnicity, every country, it doesn't matter. Every single person that will come to Christ, making their way to the cross, carrying with them their sin. So picture this with me. So you buy a box of copy paper. And you buy a box, it's 500 pages per ream. And you get like 5 reams in there, I think. And so you got all this paper. Imagine every person, so you take every piece of that paper and you cut each piece of paper into these little slivers. And on every single piece of paper, you write one of your sins. And I picture people writing all of their sins on all these little pieces of paper and lugging them up the hill to the cross. Some people were carrying one box that's half full. Some people were carrying a box that's overflowing. One guy's got 2 and one on his back. One guy brought his pickup truck and it's full. And one guy rented a U-Haul and it's full. One guy went down to work and grabbed the triaxle and came up loaded completely full of these little papers of sin. I mean, we're loading pallets of boxes of little pieces of paper that just have sin after sin after sin. And they drag all of these to the top of the hill. And one by one, you see these people of every race and every nation and every age running back and forth from their box to the cross with their little hammer and their little penny nails, and they're nailing every single one of these sins to the cross. And say, can you take this one too? Can you take this one too? This one's a real big one. Are you sure about this? And every single one that you bring to the cross, Jesus repeatedly, yeah, I got that one. I got that one. I got that one. I knew about that. I've been watching that. I knew you were struggling there. Yeah, that one broke my heart. But I love you. I forgive you. It's all good. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. That to me is a picture of forgiveness, a picture of grace. That we don't have to live our life and everywhere you go, you got a backpack or a box full of your sins. No, you can get excited and just run up the hill and just dump them at the feet of Jesus. Say, I'm done with this. And he will wipe them clean. Gone. And then from that day, you are made alive with Christ. Alive together in Christ. And you have victory, you have triumph, because he has disarmed. And we go into spiritual warfare knowing that we don't fight physical battles whenever the temptation comes, but we are fighting spiritual battles, which means you can't do it yourself. You need to call on the Holy Spirit and God's angels and put on the armor of God to have victory over the flaming darts of the evil one. Because he's going to try to pull you down, especially if you are actually going to get on a path towards maturing in Christ, becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. You absolutely are going to have some flaming darts coming your way, but you can confidently know that we serve a Savior that is living and has made us alive and is triumphant over all of those sins. So that's my prayer for you today. Is that you will remember as a Christian that you have victory, that you have triumph, no matter what comes your way, because you have been made alive together with Christ. Remember that. Don't go into this day, don't go into this life, don't go into back to work without that remembrance that, hey, listen, I have everything I need. I am foundation in Christ. He is my cornerstone, he is my rock, and he is my victor in times of need, because every piece of paper you took to the cross, he took it. He wiped it clean. You can't even find it anymore. It's completely evaporated. That's pretty cool. Won't you pray with me as the worship team comes? Father God, we thank you so much that while we ran up that hill and we grabbed that little hammer and those little penny nails and we tacked those little pieces of paper to the cross, Lord, that you just so openly said, come, bring them all, bring them all. Don't hold back, release them. I want everything. Bring me your weak and bring me your tired. Bring all your anxieties, bring all your transgressions, bring all of your mistakes, all your sins, all your iniquities, everything. Just bring it to me and I'm ready to wipe it clean. I don't want you to live like that. I want you to live a life of fullness, a life of joy, a life of peace. A life on fire and passionate for me, a life of triumph. I want you to be victorious in your faith. Father God, we love you and we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.